Please do turn with me back in your Bibles to Romans in chapter 3. And as I said, we're going to focus particularly on verses 25 and 26 of this chapter this evening. The words written here, verse 25, whom, that of course is the Lord Jesus Christ, whom God set forth as a propitiation by his blood, through faith to demonstrate his righteousness, because in his forbearance God had passed over the sins that were previously committed, to demonstrate at the present time his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. Paul, in this letter to the church in Rome, spends a good portion of the first three chapters dealing with the subject of sin. He declares that the wrath of God is being revealed. Chapter 1 and verse 18, the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men. Sin has the effect of being so utterly condemning of human beings, of us, of you and me, that no amount of goodness, no amount of obedience, no amount of righteousness on the part of the sinner could ever be sufficient to excuse or pardon the crimes that we have committed against God, who is eternal, who is holy and perfect. As the Apostle Paul, inspired by the Holy Spirit himself, makes clear in these verses, all without exception have sinned. All are under sin, he says in verse 9. And therefore, we have fallen short of the glory of God. We have missed out, as we were thinking last week, on the glory of God. But, this glorious word, but, instead of destroying all of humanity, instead of destroying all of creation with it, affected as it is by sin and the fall, God did something different. God did something else. God did something amazing. And perhaps, from our perspective, unexpected. He has justified sinners freely by his grace through the redemption which is in Jesus Christ his Son. He's done it. He's accomplished it. He completed it for us on our behalf, in our place. And that is God's free grace to you and me today in Jesus Christ. Amazing, redeeming, justifying grace. Undeserved love and affection. Undeserved compassion. In which the sinner, in which you and I can stand in the day of God's perfect judgment. Having all our debts paid. Having our sins atoned for and washed away by the blood of the Lamb. That is, at its heart, the message of the gospel. Gospel means good news, and that is the good news. The bad news is the sin. The bad news is that sin condemns. The good news is that God's free grace justifies. In these two verses that lie before us, verses 25 and 26 of chapter 3, so there are a significant summary of these things. In fact, all of these verses, 21 to 26, gives us this very significant summary of the message of the gospel, of our need of it, of its free availability, to us, of its amazing wonder, really, the righteousness of God made available to us. This summary that the apostle brings together now moves on from telling us the what of the gospel, what it is, to the how and the why of the gospel. And that's what we're going to consider this evening, the how and the why of the gospel. And really, we can answer both of those questions, how and why, with one answer. And that one answer is Jesus Christ. How and why? Jesus Christ. Christ set forth. And so there are four things I want to think about this evening as we look together at these verses. And the first of this, four questions for us to answer. And the first one is very straightforward. Who set Christ forth? Who set Christ forth? Who sent him? Who do we have to thank for this wonderful act of redemption? Who do we have to thank for the application of the righteousness of God to us? Well, it is God. God, our Heavenly Father, and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. He is the one who sent him forth. And that's worthy of note, because he is the one we have offended. He is the one whose wrath we have caused to be poured out upon us because of our unrighteousness. He is the one whose judgment devours. He is the one who sits enthroned in splendor and glory, holiness and righteousness, against whom our sin, against whom our iniquity cries out for wrath and punishment. He is the one, the offended one. He is the one who has set Christ forth. Isn't that incredible? That the very one whom we have offended, the very one against whom we have sinned, is the one who has sent to us Jesus Christ. Who set Christ forth? God set him forth. God the Father set forth his Son for our benefit, for our blessing. Second question I want us to consider this evening is this. With what design did he set him forth? With what plan? What was the intention? Well, our passage answers this as well. He says in verse 25, that he set him forth as a propitiation by his blood. That's not a word we use very often nowadays, is it? Propitiation. It's fallen by the wayside, except in Christian circles, perhaps. What does it mean? Well, a propitiation in this context would be a wrath-removing sacrifice. An atonement, an appeasement of enmity. For mankind, because of sin, is at enmity with God. We have set ourselves against him in our sin. And so Christ was set forth to deal with that. To be the sacrifice. To remove the wrath of God which is against us. His blood has paid the price. For the wages of sin is death. And the penalty of God's law must be paid. Our sin condemns us. Not only the sins that we commit, but our very nature as sinners. We are guilty and our lives therefore are forfeit. Our own death, the ending of our life and an eternal suffering in hell, would satisfy the wrath of God against sin. But it will do us no good. And so God, in his rich love and in his mercy, set forth Christ. His Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to be our representative, to stand in our place as a substitute, to die the death that we couldn't die. I read earlier on from a passage in Exodus 24 regarding the sprinkling of the blood of the sacrifice upon the children of Israel. Exodus chapter 24 verse 8, Moses took the blood and sprinkled it on the people and said, "This is the blood of the covenant which the Lord has made with you according to all these words." He cleansed the people with the blood of the covenants. Now the apostle writing in the letter to the Hebrews picks up on these things in Hebrews chapter 9, where he says this: "According to the law, almost all things are purified with blood. And without the shedding of blood, there is no remission for sins. Therefore, it was necessary that the copies of the things in the heavens should be purified with these." He's talking about the temple. He's talking about the altar. He's talking about the Old Testament people of God's. But then he says, but, the heavenly things themselves, with better sacrifices, the heavenly things are purified with better sacrifices. What is the better sacrifice? Well, the sacrifices they made in Exodus chapter 24, the blood was the blood of bulls and goats. Sacrifice to the Lord, to atone for the sins of the people. But now Christ has come. The greater sacrifice. The better sacrifice. For the apostle goes on in Hebrews chapter 9 verse 24. Christ has not entered the holy place made with hands, which are copies of the true, but into heaven itself, to appear in the presence of God for us. That is what he has done. That is the design for which he was sent forth. We see it in type and shadow in the Old Testament. We see the blueprints, as it were, all laid out for us in the law of Moses. And so when Christ came and died that perfect death that we could not die, he died it according to the plan of God from before the world was founded, that we, by his blood, might be made clean. He was sent forth as a propitiation by his blood, says the apostle here, that wrath might be turned aside. Well, that's all very well, that Christ did this for us, that God sent him to do this for us, but how is this to be applied to us? Is it applied indiscriminately? Was the blood of the Old Testament sacrifices sprinkled upon everybody who happened to be walking past? Was it effective for everyone? No. How is it applied? Well, again, our text gives us that answer. He was set forth as a propitiation by his blood, through faith. Through faith. It is to those who believe. It is only to those who believe. But it is on all who believe in his name without discrimination. It doesn't matter where you're from. It doesn't matter what nation you are part of. It doesn't matter what language you speak. It doesn't matter whether you're rich or poor, employed or unemployed, old or young, single or married. It's applied to you if you believe. If you have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. For Christ's death, his blood, has paid the price for our justification. And it is by faith alone that the merits and the righteousness of Christ is carried over, is accounted to us. The word is imputed to us. That's and no other way. Paul's going to talk a little bit more about that in the next chapter, into chapter 4, when he brings up the subject of Abraham. How was Abraham justified? Was he justified by works? No, chapter 4 and verse 3, Abraham believed God and it was accounted to him for righteousness. He believed God and it was accounted to him for righteousness. There is no work that we can do to earn the righteousness of God. That's not how this works. It's not possible for us to do that. It is by faith we are justified. As a person in common with Christ, connected to him by faith. That is the link. If indeed we have faith. If indeed we have something in common with him. Abraham believed the promises of God. He didn't see Christ. He didn't live to see him come. But he believed in the promises of God. And God counted it to him for righteousness. We today have the privilege of knowing Jesus Christ. Because we have the fullness of God's word in front of us. We live after Christ. And so we look back to the fulfillment of those promises that Abraham looked forward to. And by faith, that righteousness, the righteousness that we need, the righteousness that is necessary to cause us, to enable us to stand in the judgment of God, is unto us. It is done. 2,000 years ago, Christ did it. He paid for it. But it is applied to us. It is bestowed upon us. If and when we believe. So we've been thinking about Christ set forth this evening. We've thought about who set him forth. God the Father set him forth. He set him forth with the design, the purpose, to be the propitiation for our sins, to be the wrath-removing sacrifice by his blood. We see how these things, the merits and the righteousness of Christ, is accounted to us by faith in him. I have one final question to consider this evening, and that is, for what purpose? Or why? Why did God do all this? Why did God go to all that trouble? Why should he choose of his own free will to walk in the form of his Son in this world? Why should he choose to know humiliation, to know temptation, to know pain and difficulty, to know grief and sorrow and death? Why did the Almighty, the Great I Am, the Eternal One, decide to put upon his Son the weight and iniquity of sin and then pour out his wrath upon him? These verses, I think, suggest to us four reasons for this. And the first of those is explicit in the text. Verse 25, why did he do these things? To demonstrate his righteousness. To demonstrate God's righteousness. There are several ways in which we might understand those words. Here are three for you to consider this evening. Firstly, the life that Jesus lived was a righteous life. a perfect life. He lived without sin. He lived in full obedience, not only to the law of God, but to the command of God upon his life, even unto death. In doing so, not only did he make a way for us to come to God by faith in him, but he also laid down a pattern for our lives, that we too might walk in the way of obedience, that we too, under grace, might seek to do his will. And so God's righteousness is demonstrated for us in Jesus Christ in that. Secondly, we might also consider God's moral perfection being demonstrated to us in Jesus Christ. You see, such is God's holiness, such is his righteousness and perfection, that only, surely only, a sacrifice of infinite value could possibly pay the ransom demanded for the sin of mankind, for your sin and mine, against an infinite God. God is holy. God is righteousness. And so, to break his law is to spit in his face. To refuse his commandments is to commit high treason. And the only way to pay for such sin, the only way to pay for such sin was with a sacrifice of infinite value because of the infinite righteousness of God. God is always holy in everything he does, in all that he says, in everything that he permits to take place or to happen in the world or in our life. And there is no greater demonstration of the righteousness of God over all creation than his setting forth of Jesus Christ, his Son. For whatever complaints we might have against his providence towards us, against his will and the way he causes us to walk in the past, in the present, or in the future, it is all well answered in Jesus Christ. It is well provided for, and we are well provided for in him. And so thirdly, remember that God is always righteous in and of himself. And it is by his righteousness, accounted to us by faith in Jesus Christ, the very righteousness of God, that we can stand in his judgments. For there is no other righteousness good enough, is there? Our own isn't good enough. It could never be. Only his. Only his righteousness is perfect, and only his righteousness could stand. And so we stand in his righteousness by faith in Jesus Christ. Christ was set forth for that purpose, to demonstrate God's righteousness. Secondly, second reason that he was set forth, second purpose rather, that he was set forth in the providences of God, to vindicate God's justice. What does it say here again at the end of verse 25? In his forbearance, God passed over the sins that were previously committed. When we look to the history of Israel, we look to the history of the whole world, in fact, if we consider our own personal histories, we can see that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, just as the apostle proclaims. Yet God has allowed us our own way in these things. He has allowed each tribe and tongue and nation to live out their days in uncleanness, in unrighteousness, Paul describes it in terrible terms back in chapter 1, verses 29 to 32. He speaks of unrighteousness, sexual immorality, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, envy, murder, strife, deceit, evil-mindedness, backbiters, haters of God, violent, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, undiscerning, untrustworthy, unloving, unforgiving, unmerciful. That's sin. That's sin. But if God is righteous all the time, if everything he does is right and holy, why is it that God seems to ignore sin? Why didn't he pour out his wrath upon us the minute we were born in sin? Because of Christ. It's because of Christ. The coming of Christ vindicates God's justice. The merits of the cross reach backwards as well as forwards. And so those earlier sins, those sins that were committed by God's people in the past before Christ came, they're covered by the blood of Jesus Christ. The sins that you've committed today, if you are joined to Christ by faith, those sins are covered by the blood of Jesus Christ. The sins that you committed 3 weeks ago, 4 weeks ago, 5 years ago, 10, 20, 30 years ago, if you are in Christ, they are covered by the blood of Jesus Christ. Those sins that you will commit tomorrow and the day after that and so on, as long as the Lord shall spare us. If you are in Christ by faith, they are covered by the blood of Jesus Christ. And so in Christ, God demonstrates his justice. That he is just and forevermore will be just. In some senses, we can see that there was nothing that could stop Jesus Christ shedding his blood on the cross of Calvary as propitiation for the sins of his people. Because the power of that sacrifice working, we can already read about it in the Old Testament long before Christ came. We read about it in the account of God's people because God covered the sins of those who had faith in him. Faith in his promises. Faith in the blood of Jesus Christ. God is not unfair. God is not unjust when in forbearance he passes over or treats with indulgence the sins committed in earlier days. For a day is coming on which he will judge all the world and we will all stand in that judgment place. And what is right and what is just will finally be done. It may seem like we get away with it today. It may seem like many get away with it today. But Christ is coming back. Christ is coming back and that judgment day is coming. The third purpose that I want us to think about very briefly as we're drawing to a close, the third purpose for Christ being set forth, the reason God did this, the reason God chose of his own free will to do this for us, to send his son to us, is to reveal his mercy. Because instead of delivering what we deserve to us, God delivered his son. He showed us his love for us in this, that while we were still sinners, while we had no hope, while we were undeserving, and we still are undeserving, lost and dead in trespasses and sin, Christ died for us. If indeed he died for you, if you are in him by faith. And so God's mercy is shown. He didn't have to show mercy. There was no pressure on him. Nobody could convince him to do this. He chose to show mercy, to reveal his mercy to us. And so we can sing that song that we sang just before we came to God's word from Augustus Top Lady, a debtor to mercy alone. Of covenant mercy I sing, nor fear with thy righteousness on my person an offering to bring. The terrors of law and of God with me can have nothing to do. My Saviour's obedience and blood hide all my transgressions from view. That's it. It's the mercy of God's revealed to us in Jesus Christ. And ultimately, finally, fourthly, he came to justify sinners. He came to justify sinners because he is just. And he is merciful. It cannot be denied then that he and he alone is the justifier of he who puts his faith in Jesus. Verse 26. Our guilt in Christ is washed away. The wrath of God is consumed in Jesus Christ. The wonderful blessing of justification is for him or her alone who has faith in Jesus, the Jesus of history, the one who was born in Bethlehem, crucified in Jerusalem, rose again, ascended to heaven, whoever lives to intercede for those who are his. So then the call, clearly, is to believe. To receive this righteousness of God. To know this justification through faith. To put your trust in Jesus Christ. To push aside anything that might displace him in your affections. And make him alone the object of your faith. For all hope. For all joy. For all eternity. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ, for the mercy, for the redemption, for the righteousness that you have given to us, that you have shown to us and revealed to us by him. We praise you, our God, that you ever showed us this truth. And we ask that by your Spirit you would make these things real to us. Make them live to us. May they be the thoughts that we wake up with, the thoughts that we go to sleep with. And for your glory we pray, transform us by your Spirit. As you draw us to yourself, forgive our sins in Jesus' name and draw us into your kingdom for glory and eternity. In Jesus' name we ask. Amen.